Well, you may be asking, he sure is beating a dead horse here. This is like the sixth time he's been looking at this petition. And I do so only because of the fact that this is something that we are continually having to address, is the danger of being seduced by false doctrine or by rank unbelief through the agency of the great deceiver. We read about the serpent in the Garden of Eden and his cunning, in which he questioned the veracity of God's word to Eve, convincing her to deny the truth of what God had told her, and in the process, leading her husband down the same wayward path. This is why in the Bible, the serpent is referred to as the great serpent. He is called the deceiver. He is called a murderer from the beginning. He is called the great dragon, the devil. He has schemes, as Paul refers to these in Ephesians 6, in which he has cunning and craft. And chief among his arsenal is getting people to accept a false gospel. Another gospel, which Paul told us in Galatians chapter 1, is really not another. It's a different kind of gospel. So look with me at Galatians chapter 3 as I read from verses 3 through 14. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Notice the emphasis on an individual. Who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. This is the only thing I would find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the labors of the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he then who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are the faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. For as many as are the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. In order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. I highlight in the notes the language that Paul used in the original Greek text, in which he refers to these Galatians as being foolish. That English translation, which is in the New American Standard Bible as well as the ESV, does not quite capture the force of the word that he really did use. It means to be thoughtless. It refers to a person who is too mentally lazy to think about something. And so he's calling them stupid. That's quite an insult. I can't imagine, as I say in the sermon notes, that Paul would have been enthralled with Andrew Carnegie's book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. That is, through manipulation. Paul was not going to do that. And when something as critical as the nature of the gospel was at stake, he would spare no words in censoring his opponents. You remember from chapter 1, he said, these people want to have you circumcised? Well, I wish they would go ahead and have themselves castrated in the process. It's rather harsh and direct language. But he not only that, but he says you've been bewitched. And he uses a word which means to cast a spell over. These people had come under the influence. Now, in our day and time, I'm amazed at the degree of popularity which Joel Osteen has. I don't know about you, but I can't hardly stand to listen to him. He's nauseating. He has no substance. And yet people can say, this is great to listen to that. It reminds me of what Paul said to Timothy, that in the last days people will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They want to hear something upbeat. They want to hear something that motivates them. I got an email this week, and boy, did this guy send it to the wrong fellow. I am available to come and speak at your church and motivate people to do great things for God. That got deleted. motivational speakers. That's what basically Joel Olsteins are. And we have these people who have the ability to convince people how good they really are. And if they just try, you know, Joel Olstein says that if you have the kind of faith that he has, you can go to a busy mall on a Saturday and God will provide you with a parking space. God's children are entitled to such things. This is nothing more than the prosperity gospel gone to seed. But here in Galatians, Paul is concerned over the fact that a group of Christians who had been his handiwork were now being seduced by a group of people known as Judaizers. What are Judaizers? You know, they had so much in common with Paul. They had a deep concern about Christians living their lives in a way that separated them off from society around them. They were, after all, in a pagan society. Wouldn't it be good if they had some kind of rules of conduct that would benefit them so that they wouldn't be contaminated by the society around them? Certainly that is a theme that we find in the New Testament, that we're to live a life different from the lives of those about us. In fact, that text in Titus chapter 2, Paul talks about people who are zealous for good works, who live a life that reflects obedience to God. Well, after all, this is what the Judaizers want too. And so they have decided that they will add to the gospel of what Paul was proclaiming by saying, look, in addition to faith in Jesus, we think that's important. Don't underestimate us. Faith in Jesus is very important, but you also must undergo circumcision and obligate yourself to the keeping of the law as a means of securing your eternal inheritance with God. What's wrong with that? Back when the WWJD became such a fad, I was asked to speak in chapel, and I took the opportunity to just try to split that thing apart. What would Jesus do? And you do the same. Well, the big problem. Jesus would keep the law perfectly. Can you do that? Well, no, you're not. And a parent come up and say, look. What we want to do is get our kids to think, would Jesus play this video game? Would Jesus go to this movie? What would Jesus do? And the thing that's startled me about so many of these people didn't know what Jesus did in the first place. Read the Gospels. The doing of Jesus, we really come down to this. The Gospel is all about the doing and dying of Christ. What does he do? He fulfills the law in our stead, perfectly. You see, last week I had a quote on the front of the bulletin from R.C. Sproul about the importance of the life of Jesus as an essential part of the gospel, because he provides us with a righteousness. Listen, the gospel is not just the forgiveness of sins. It is that. But it's also the righteousness that meets with God's requirements. If you think your righteousness, even as a Christian, contributes to your standing, you are deceived. You do not have the righteousness. You know, what is it? 1 John 1:9, you've all committed that verse to memory. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And what else? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You forfeit righteousness by sin. You need a righteousness that meets with God's approval. A righteousness that God righteously requires. And this is what Jesus does for you. He earns for you a righteousness in a compliance with the law that you could not do. And then he undergoes the penalty of the broken law. That's what Paul talks about when Jesus became a curse for us. He undergoes the curse of the broken law. You know, there are three very distinct illustrations we find in Scripture of where the gospel of the Judaizers is explicitly excluded. Let me give those to you. The first is we find Jesus talking about two men went down to pray. The publican and the Pharisee. Now you remember it. The publican stood off to a distance and wouldn't even lift his head up and smote his chest, crying, "Oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner." That word, be merciful, literally be propitious. Provide an atonement for me because I am guilty. On the other hand, here stands this proud Pharisee. You know, he is the epitome of the Judaizers' gospel. I thank you that I'm not like other people, like this guy over here. I keep the law. I tithe the tenth of everything I have. And he begins to boast of his pleasing God. And what does Jesus say? Which one of these men went down to his house justified, that is, declared righteous before God? It was the publican. The gospel of the Judaizers was epitomized in the Pharisee. I'll give you another illustration. Again, in the Gospels, a young man came up to Jesus and says, "What must I do to be saved?" Jesus said, "Keep the law." "I have done it from my youth up." "What else?" "Go give everything I have away and come follow me." And the young man went away sorrowful. Why? He was greedy. He thought he had kept the law, but he couldn't. You see, he was the exact illustration of what the Judaizers were trying to promote in Galatia. Keep the law of God. That's the way of earning God's favor, of earning God's approval. But perhaps the best illustration that draws the distinction between the gospel of Judaizers, of mixing the law with the gospel, we find on Golgotha. There on that day, the law, Roman law, had placed a criminal on a cross beside Jesus. There he was. He was a malefactor. He was guilty of some serious crimes that even Jews recognized as deserving the death penalty. He was guilty, vile, hopeless, and helpless, and started out hurling insults at the Son of God. You see, he was getting what he deserved. That's what he told to his fellow criminal. "Look, we're getting what we deserved. We're criminals. We know it." And then he said, "Lord Jesus, remember me." Oh, wait a minute. Wait. Jesus said, "Have you kept the law? How much law keeping have you done? Enough?" What could the poor fellow say? "I'm a lawbreaker. I haven't kept the law. I'm deserving of death. And that's what I'm getting, my just deserts. And when I leave this world, I have to face the wrath of a holy God." The Gospels of the Judaizers would have done no good to this man. Wouldn't help him a bit. I have been at the bedside of dying people. I have been on the combat field with dying men. Would the Gospels of the Judaizer help them in any way in the hour of their greatest need? Keep the law. Do your best. Persevere in faithfulness. Otherwise, your salvation is going to hang in the balance. No, couldn't do them any good. This is why Paul said, "You have believed in vain if you believe that gospel." The gospel of Christ will do you no good if you decide that you will supplement the finished work of Christ. Think about it. What Christ did on the cross, it wasn't quite enough. I'll contribute to that. You think that's insulting to God or not? It's highly insulting. "Look, Lord, I know you sent your only begotten Son into the world that whosoever believes in you shall not perish if they believe in Jesus and keep the law to their best ability." John Murray, who was one of the great Reformed theologians and a professor at Westminster Seminary, said, "The law cannot justify you. And get this, it cannot sanctify you either. All the law can do is show you where you went wrong. It can condemn you. It cannot congratulate you." How many of you get a letter every day or every year in the mail from the civil authorities congratulating you on not breaking any traffic laws and rewarding you some kind of special dispensation? "Look, since we have no record of you having broken any traffic laws, this year, if you get one, you get out of jail free card." They don't do that. The law is there to keep you from being lawless. And that's what Paul says in Titus 2. God has redeemed us that we might live a life that is exemplified by conduct becoming those who name the name of Christ. In no way does that conduct contribute to your justification. And so John Murray said, "The law cannot sanctify you. The gospel can sanctify you. Christ can sanctify you. The law can only condemn you." So let's not water it down. There is a human tendency that built into the heart of all of us. I think William G.T. Shedd, one of the great Reformed theologians, he says, "In the heart of every person, there is the fiber of Pelagianism." What is that? Earn it. Do your best. God will do the rest. If you start, He'll help you finish. S. Lewis Johnson, who was my mentor, who had more influence on me than anybody, he was very fond of two illustrations. He said one time he was talking to somebody who said, you know, the gospel is like riding a bicycle. As long as you keep pedaling, you won't fall off. And he said, no, it's not anything like that at all. He said, can you imagine that when God instructed Noah to build the ark, now, Noah, I want you to get this ark built, and when it's built, I'm going to bring all the animals in pairs of two to you, and there's going to be ample room in this ark for the animals. But I want you to attach rings on the outside of the ark for you and your family to hold on to during the 40 days of flooding. And if you hold on during the 40 days, you'll be preserved, but if not, you'll drown. Now, would that have been good news? Here we are, the water's rising. Noah looks over at his wife and she says, I don't think I can hold on any longer. Do your best, dear. Hold on as long as you can. That's what God wants us to do. He was using that illustration to show the futility of earning God's favor through human endeavor. Let us celebrate the gospel. William Tyndale, the great English Bible translator, said this of the gospel: it makes a man's heart glad. It makes him sing, dance, and leap for joy. The law cannot do that. May God help us not to dilute and pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ.